Good morning. How's everyone? Enjoying that extra sleep that we all got? That was wonderful, wasn't it? And I'm glad you're here today, and it's supposed to be a beautiful day, so all things are good. Just a reminder, or maybe it's not a reminder, maybe it's news to you. Next weekend, we continue in our series on prayer. Do you know one of the verses in Scripture in 1 Timothy says that we are to pray for all of those in authority over us? For next weekend service, we're calling it our Leaders and Protectors service. We have invited representatives from all of our MPs, our members of parliament, our MLAs, and different ones of them will be at different services. It will be Remembrance Day, and so we will take time to pray for them during our services. We invite you here for that special service where we thank God for them and pray for them in all that they have been assigned to do in our lives. Well, we're continuing in our series in the Lord's Prayer called How to Pray. If you have your Bibles, turn on your Bibles or turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. That's on page 970 of the Pew Bible in front of you. And I also encourage you to follow along in the outline that's been provided there for you. Before coming to Kamloops, I was a pastor in Cairo, Egypt. And that was a very different church, much different than here. But one of the things I loved about that church is we had one of our services was called Africa Live. And it was called Africa Live because it was made up of almost all Africans who had been refugees and who had come to our church from West Africa and different areas of the Sahara there. And it was an amazing place because the sermon was the same in all of our services, but the worship was different in this service. Because it was African worship, an African band, and it was an incredible thing. And we thought, well, several hundred Africans will go, but you won't see too many white people go there. That wasn't the case at all, because people worshiping with them was absolutely the most wonderful experience we could have. It's interesting that worship like that would come from people that have suffered the most in life. The refugees that flowed into our city, and there were thousands of them over the 5 years that we were there, had been exposed to the worst trauma you could imagine. The things that they had witnessed being done to their families, their daughters, their wives, etc., their murder, trying to escape war, trying to escape famine, trying to escape for any reason, just trying to live and take the next breath. When you're around those kind of people, it's a couple of things. Number one, it's very humbling because all of a sudden your problems seem to fade away because they're just not, they're great. But it's also inspiring. It's inspiring to see their faith. It's inspiring to see people who are trusting God, not for their retirement, but for the next piece of bread or for the next meal that they can literally feed their family. And that was a day-to-day practice of many of these people. And so it was humbling and it was inspiring. But the thing I saw in their lives was gratitude, dynamic worship, a prayer life that I had never seen before. These are people who walked very good and visited closely with God on a very regular basis. Have you ever gone hungry? Some of you might put your hand up on that. Barb and I can reflect on one time in our life when we were students, when we were down to our very last dollar. We had the calculator at the store. We were trying to figure out how we were going to make ends meet. We were out of money, out of everything, out of. But you know, that was like that long of a season in our life and wasn't really that desperate. There are people who literally have to pray for their daily bread every single day. As Canadians, we're fortunate because very few of us would have to do that. I'm told that Kamloops is one of the cities in Canada where you can almost get a hot meal. Well, you can get a hot meal every single day in this city. Or on some occasions, you can get up to two and even three hot meals a day in this city. So as Canadians, we are very fortunate in that respect. Today, we're looking at, Lord, give us our daily bread. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for you and I in Kamloops in 2014 when probably for the most part, when we're praying, give us our daily bread, we're actually not praying for the next piece of bread on our table. That's what we're going to look at today. Just a reminder about last week. Last week we started with context and we saw that the disciples had said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. But they already knew how to pray. They were raised in a Jewish culture. Jews were very good prayers, but there was problems with the way they were praying. And they saw that the prayers of Jesus were very effective. And so they were saying, Lord, teach us to pray the way you pray. because we know that there are results in that. And so Jesus gives us this Lord's Prayer, which is the perfect prototype for prayer, something for us to follow. But it's interesting, and we saw this last week, that in Matthew chapter 6, before he gives the Lord's Prayer, what does he do? He doesn't teach them how to pray first. He says, here's how you shouldn't pray. There were resident problems in those days. The Jews were praying and standing on street corners and making a public spectacle of prayer, having people look at them and saying, whoa, that person is so holy. Look at how they pray. And so Jesus warns them, and he says to them, listen, if you earn the reward of men on earth who look at you and go, whoa, look at how holy that person is, you're not going to earn the reward of God. You're getting their attention, but you're not getting God's attention. So he was warning them. And it's interesting that the Lord's Prayer takes 57 words, but the warning Jesus gives takes 112 words. And so in that, there's a reminder to us, let's be cautious of how we pray. Second thing we looked at last week was structure. We saw that the prayer was divided into two sections. The first sections are the your sections. The pronouns are all your, and they turn us to God in his glory. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then it shifts in the second half to us. And it says, the pronoun is us, our needs, our necessities. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. So it's important to see that the starting point is God, focusing on him and worship. Our ask comes out of that. And then last week we paused on the first two words of the prayer, our Father. And we did that because those two words can be showstoppers for many people. Because when many people think of Father, it is not a very positive experience. And therefore, for them to pray our Father is a very difficult thing for them to do. And so we made the point that Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 9 said, if you have seen the Father, you have seen me. And what was Jesus really saying? Do you want to know what the Father's like? Do you want to see how he operates? Do you want to see what his character's like? Look at me. And of course, we have a record of the life of Christ. We know what he's like. We know, we see his life, his goodness, his generosity, his gentleness, kindness, approachability, generosity, on and on and on. And if you see Jesus, you see the Father. That's what the Father is like. And so when we come to him, we need to come before the Father knowing that our Heavenly Father is nothing like our earthly Father. He's a wonderful Father, a caring Father, and a Father like none other. This week I received an email testimony, and I wanted to just share it with you briefly. I'm sharing it with permission, but this person wrote me, and here's what they said. Quote, Pastor Larry, I wanted to thank you for last Sunday's message. I had a number of aha moments. I grew up in a home environment with a fair amount of abuse and mental illness. I have spent my adult life working on reconciling this in my mind and in my heart. I have been asked many times how I came through, how I broke the cycle. I have never been able to answer that question. During the message last week, I realized that it's because I have always prayed and I have always had an all-loving Father watching over me and guiding me. It was such a profound moment. A few weeks ago, I asked God to heal my heart from all the lingering anger because I just couldn't carry it any longer. I believe that he did. He had just been waiting for me to ask. I have never felt this free from my past. I'm so thankful. I am just so full of thanks and gratitude. A great testimony of God's work in the lives of people in our congregation. I know he's working in many of your lives. What's your need today? If daily bread represents the greatest need in your life, what is your need today? Let's begin by asking the Father as we work through this to meet our needs today. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our Father, thank you for your presence here and in our lives. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are the one that provides for us our daily bread and everything that we have that is good. All that we need in life comes from your hand. Speak now, we are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, just want to look at three brief things today. If you're following along in your outline, the first one or the first point I want to make is this. Priority in prayer, or what is the priority in prayer? And here it is, seeking his face. It's seeking the face of God. Remember how I said to you that I noticed in the life of these Africans in our congregation, their lives were full of worship and a close walk with God. And their prayers, their desperate prayers came out of that worship experience. We too should, when we come to God, the first thing we should be coming to do is bring glory to Him and to honor Him in our lives. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who what? Earnestly seek Him. We need to be people who earnestly seek the presence and the face of God. We need to be people who don't show up first and foremost with our grocery list and say, oh God, let me drop this off while I rush to work. No, we need to be people who take time to come into His presence and say, God, I want to know You. I want to see Your face. I want to sense Your presence. I want to walk closer with You. That is the place that our prayer and our ask comes out of. Sometimes when we're praying, we're not seeking God at all. We're seeking for us. Our priority is our wish list, our priorities and our needs. And that's why Jesus starts the prayer focusing on God. That whole first section is on God and glory to God. He wants to put the priority in the right order. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Worship is very important. That's called worship. That whole first section is worship. That's why worship is so important to us as a church and as individuals. We need to be people who take time to worship God, and we worship Him in many ways, through our prayers, through the study of Scripture, through the way we fellowship with other people, when we gather together, when we raise our voices together. These should be moments where we use this kind of praise to take us into the presence of God. Daniel Henderson, in his book, Transforming Prayer, reminds us to, and please get this, pray to seek God's face, not just His hand. When we pray, we should seek God's face and not just His hand. And so often, we come and we're seeking His hand, and God wants us to seek His hand. He wants us to bring requests to us. But first and foremost, He wants us to seek His face and His presence. Licato writes in The Great House of Prayer, proper prayer follows a path, revealing God to us before revealing our needs to God. The purpose of prayer is not to change God, but to change us. You see, God wants to change us. He wants to work in us. And prayer is one of those ways that we prioritize our life, we praise Him, and then we bring our needs to Him, and we ask Him to intervene in our lives. Too often we rush into God's presence. Johnny waited for his dad to settle into his recliner after a long day at work. And then he waited a few more minutes for all the baggage, the stress of the day to kind of fall off. The Canucks game was on and the Canucks were winning, so that was always helpful at moments like this. Johnny tries to look natural as he walks across the room. But his appearance in this room is a very rare thing, so he feels a little awkward. Before his bum hits the chair, his dad knows why Johnny is really there. Dad says nothing, he just waits. Johnny's not there to be with him or to share in the game. He's made an appearance because he wants something. What is it this time? Money? Gas money? Extended curfew? Maybe keys to the car for the evening? Johnny's dad longs for him to be there for a different reason. And maybe this time it's different. Maybe it's not about the ask. Maybe it's about being with me, he thinks. But Johnny's fidgeting, his tenseness, his awkwardness signals something different. Johnny musters the courage. Here it comes. Wait for it. Dad, could I? And we've probably all been there. Before we seek the hand of God, we need to seek the presence and the face of God in our lives. The first priority in prayer is to seek His face. Are you seeking His face? The second thing I want to talk about is praying for daily bread, ? So what is that exactly? And why daily bread and is it even relevant for us in Kamloops in the 21st century when, after all, most of us don't have to pray for our daily bread each day? And so what did it mean in the first century to pray for daily bread, and what does it mean to us? This week I was really surprised. I noticed something about the Bible. I already knew that the Bible mentioned food a lot, but I didn't know how much the Bible mentioned food. Do you know that the Bible mentions food and parties and banquets everywhere? It's true. Read the life of Jesus and see where He spends so much of His time, sitting at a table with other people. enjoying food and spending time together. Jesus also knew how to cook. We know that because he prepared breakfast for the disciples by the beach. So he kind of was into food in that way. One day he was asked, what's the kingdom of God like? What did he say? It's like a banquet. When he talked about the kingdom that is to come, what did he talk about? He talked about it being an even bigger banquet, a banquet in all of eternity. And so food is a pretty popular thing. Of all Jesus' miracles, there's only one that's mentioned in all four Gospels. Can you guess which one it is? Feeding of 5,000 people. Interesting, the Bible talks about food, but not just in the first century. 700 years before, the prophet Isaiah was writing, and he wrote this in Isaiah 25. The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Wow, that's pretty good food. David said in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You see, God prepares the table, sets the table, and brings the food. It's interesting, this relationship with food. If you have lived in other cultures, I think we don't see this as much as we used to in Canadian culture, but is there anything as warm as sitting around the table and eating together? There's something dynamic about it. There's something dynamic about sharing bread or sharing a meal together. It brings us together on an intimate level. It's one of the things that I really miss about living overseas, because some of the countries that we've lived in, that's still a very high priority for the family. And I do say that in some of your homes that I've been in, it's a high priority in your family too, that sitting together, that intimacy around our daily bread. So why would the term daily bread be used here? Well, we need to understand God knew exactly what he did when he selected this term, because bread is a staple in nearly every single culture in our world. Everywhere that you go, some form of bread will be used as the central point of eating in every culture. And in Jesus' day, the Jews knew a lot about bread. Unleavened bread, for example, at the feast they would eat unleavened bread, and so bread was the centerpiece there. Every Jewish boy and girl had been told throughout their whole life about manna in the desert. When they'd been led out of Egypt and they were put in the desert, God did this amazing thing, and they had bread every single day, fresh bread. It kind of was honey-flavored bread, and it was called manna. It says in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. It's interesting. They were only supposed to take enough for that day. Why? What, God, what's the big deal? What's wrong with just saying, okay, gather as much as you like, kind of store it in your tent. When you run out, I'll give you some more. You see, God wanted them to stay on the cutting edge of depending on him and faith every single day. And he wants the same thing of us. He wants us to trust him for all of the issues in our life, moment by moment, day by day. I thought it was interesting when I read that, because if you read on, and you can read Exodus chapter 16 this week on your own, it's a very interesting chapter. If they gathered more than they were supposed to, what happened to it? It rotted. You see, this was the first GMO. This was God-modified, whatever the O stands for. I was trying to figure that out. Didn't know. But it's GMO, because this bread was engineered so that if you had it more than 24 hours, it would rot and it was no good, because God wanted the people to depend on him each and every day. So what does praying for bread look like in our culture and in your life? It is possible, and I would want to be cautious on this, that there could be people right in our church this weekend who literally are praying for bread. But for the most part, most of us aren't praying for our meal or our bread, wondering where it's coming from. But there are other things in our life we're praying for. And for us in the Lord's Prayer, that's what daily bread represents. It represents, you can look at what theologians have called over the years, and people much smarter than me have written stuff, and it says there that the intention here is that we will depend on God for our needs in our life, and that daily bread represents our needs in life. And so when you reach this point in the Lord's Prayer, this is where you pray for all the needs that you have in your life. It could be food, it could be money, a job, healing, deliverance, a relationship. Mending of a relationship, whatever the need that you have, what are the issues that are so important to you? After we seek the face of God, then we come to this place where we say, God, please give us today our daily bread. And that's where we pray for those things and ask Him to intervene in those places in our life. And I remind you that God wanted them to come to Him in dependence every single day. He wants us to do the very same thing. He wants us to be seeking His presence on a regular basis. Your cupboards may be full, your freezer might be stacked, but what is your daily bread need today? Think about it for just a moment. If you were to put it in order, what would be at the top of your list? And you'd say, God, this is my need today. Okay, let's move on. The third point I want to make is the implications of praying for daily bread. And I have taken this these three points from Daryl Johnson's book, which is an excellent book on the Lord's Prayer. But the first point I want to make is this one. We're called because of the Lord's Prayer. What the Lord's Prayer means in our lives, what it is saying to us, we are called to live a life of solidarity. A life of solidarity. What do I mean by that? It means that you and I were not created to live independently. We were created to live in community, dependent on each other, trusting in each other. There's a very clear signal in the Lord's Prayer about that. It says, give us this day our daily bread. You notice it doesn't say, give me today my daily bread. It's not singular, it's plural. Why? Because we're to live and breathe and spend our life in the context of other people, in community, in relationships with our family, in relationships with other people. That's one of the reasons that small groups, we call them life groups here, is so important in our church. Because we believe that this critical place for you to meet each week with people who are close to you, who love you, who care for you, where you can share what your daily bread needs are and others can join you in praying for that. It's also important in the reason that God gathers us together as a family of God in this church that He calls the family of God or calls the bride of Christ. It's important that we know that we are intended to be for others. It's also the reason that we need to touch out and reach out and care for and provide for other people through encouragement, by praying for other people, through the practical needs of those we know, those we love. And I'm so thankful that this is a generous church. And because of your generosity, we're able to do that nearly on a daily basis in our church. And I'm so thankful to be part of a church like that. But it goes beyond our church borders. It really does. God's call for us to live in community, yes, in this church, yes, but also outside of our church, in our communities where we live, in the places we study, in the places that we work. God intends for us to be an influence and a light there. It says in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9, this is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Inside our church, outside our church, in our relationships. We need to be people who care for others in all that we do. We're also called to a lifestyle of dependency. We've already talked about that a little bit in the way that the bread for the nation of Israel rotted after a time. They had to actually collect it every single day. And God wants us to be in His presence every single day, really to walk with Him each step of the way throughout our lives in dependency. Our world values independence and works hard through advertising to convince you that be independent, be a self-made man. The problem with a self-made man is we worship our Creator. And if we're self-made, who are we going to worship? You weren't created to be independent. You were created to be in community with other people. And God loves you and cares for you and wants to spend time with you each day. And so when we live a lifestyle of dependence, what does it mean? It means surrender. It means that we surrender our will and we say, God, thy will be done. Whatever you want for my life. Of course, we bring our prayer for daily bread, but we've said this so many times over the last number of weeks. We bring that prayer with the presupposition, God, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's pretty positive words by the Apostle Paul. He says, don't worry about anything. But in every situation, prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your request to God. He's in prison at the time. A very tough prison situation. But he's finding joy in the midst of suffering. We need to be dependent on God. He was dependent on God. Through prayer, petition, thanksgiving, presenting his request to God, we need to do the same. And then the last thing, we are called to a lifestyle of gratitude. How thankful are you in life? Would you say that Thanksgiving represents, rather than on Thanksgiving, that the Thanksgiving represents the kind of life that you live? Well, would people say that you're known as a positive person or a negative person? Half full or half empty is the cup? I think that God calls us to really err on the side of Thanksgiving. It's not erring at all. Live on the side of Thanksgiving and being positive. It's so easy for us. I know in my own life, it's so easy to get trapped in the, woe is me and this is situation. But on our worst day, you and I have more to be thankful for than 90% of the world's population. Because we are rich by world standard. And so we need to be thankful for God that all he's done in his life, that he's given us Christ, that he's forgiven our sins, that he's given us the privilege of living in a nation where we live, having the freedoms that we have, and that out of that gratitude and that thanksgiving, we should share generously our emotion, our time, our talents, and our treasure with those around us. And as we do that, they too will be impacted with the love of Christ. I asked you a few minutes ago, I said, so what is your daily bread prayer today? What is it that you need? I want to encourage you today in the moments and in the minutes as we wrap this service up. And I want to encourage you to focus on our Father. He's a Father who welcomes you into his presence. I want you to focus first and foremost on his face and connecting with him and knowing his presence. And then I also encourage you in those moments to let him know, Father, here's my daily bread today. Would you please come through in my life? I need you today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us and your provision. Thank you that you are a Father we never have to be afraid of. You love us, you care for us, you know our lives, and you want to provide for us. I ask in Jesus' name that we would have the passion inside to seek your face, not to come just with our hands open, but with our hands extended to you first and foremost. Take our hands, lead us forward, I pray. Father, you know the needs that we have. You know what it is we're praying for when we say, give us this day our daily bread. And everyone in this room has needs. I ask today, in Jesus' name, that you would meet those needs, touch those needs, provide for those needs. Father, we continue to worship you now. Guide us and lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.